this morning with Brother Fry with us. He sang a couple of songs, some good songs, good testimony, and a good message from Philippians chapter 3. And we're looking forward to the service here this morning. We kind of got the numbers right. This is the fourth time that Brother Fry has been with us here at Bible Baptist Church. And I informed him today, Brother Gary Edmonds was the first one that first lined up Brother Fry to come and be with us. And Brother Gary's, the anniversary of his passing was just the other day, so kind of reminiscing there. But I remember back in the day, Brother Gary came to me. He said, "Preacher," he said, "there's the month where there's a fifth Sunday, we should do something special on that fifth Sunday." And I said, "Well, you mean me being here isn't special? That's not good enough?" So he convinced me that something else needed to be special. I said, "All right, what do you want to do?" I said, "Let's get somebody big that we can come in here." He said, "What about Bruce Fry?" I said, "No, we can't get guys that big. That's too big. We got to get some." That came from White Christmas. You remember that? Okay, you can't get that. Anyways, all right, where am I going? We're glad to have Brother Fry with us this morning. We did enjoy him in Sunday school. He's got CDs out there. He might mention those to you. We always encourage you to get as much good godly music as you can get. Take it home, play it in your car, play it everywhere you go. It'll pick up your attitude and your spirit, get you praising the Lord. So after, how many here, I'm going to ask you this, Brother Bruce, you can look around as I did. How many of you have not heard Brother Bruce here at Bible Baptist Church before? Raise your hand. Look at that, on both sides, all right? That's how many folks are new since the last time you were here. And that's a blessing, and you're in for a treat, because Brother Fry is a wonderful man. He's got a great testimony, good singing and preaching, and we're about to hear it this morning. So Brother Fry, you come ahead. Dustin, make sure we got the cordless going there.
Gotcha. Thank you, preacher. You're welcome. Bless you. Well, good to see you this morning. Thank you again for allowing me to come. You know, it's always good to be able to go places. It's always good to be able to go back. Some places you go, you never get asked back to go. So what can you do, right? I do want to let you know about the table back there. I have some CDs, and I was talking to one lady, and she said, "New cars don't have any CD players in them." And so I've got the little thumb drive, flash drive things available now. So I'm the high-tech redneck, right? Take cash, card, credit, whatever. Whatever I can do, get your money. No, I'm just picking at you. I always tell churches, I don't need your money, but the people I owe, they need it real bad. But I have some gospel tracts. The gospel tracts are free. I have some John and Romans Bibles. They're free. And then the CDs are usually $15, but they're only $10, and my testimony is only $5. So if any of that would help you. And there's also back there a sheet of paper there that's got some news about, we've got a company, Venture Films, in Taylor, South Carolina, that are going to do a movie called Brothers Twice. My brother Sammy got saved in Texas in 1977, and after he got saved, he got saved in an apartment by himself, and then he prayed for me for 21 years, and I got saved in Tennessee in an apartment by myself, and only God could write that story. So they're going to do this movie called Brothers Twice, and our main thing is we want to see the gospel go around the world. Brother Sammy's 68, I'm 67, and we got to thinking about, we don't know how much longer the Lord's going to allow us to live, and we want to leave something behind that people can watch and listen to and receive Christ as their Savior. So if you'll pray for us about that, and there's information on that paper, you can take those and read about that. And if you know anybody that's got a few thousand dollars laid around they're not doing nothing with, we could use that, right? So I appreciate you praying about that with us. And I want to start off here and sing a song, just to kind of calm my heart down just a little bit. It's one of my brother's songs that he wrote, and it's one of my favorites that he wrote. Thank you, Lord, for giving me forgiveness without end. Thank you, Lord, for Calvary, your love for sinful man. Thank you, Lord, for mercy and for grace that never ends. Loving me unselfishly when so unlovely I have been. Every day I praise your name. thankful I can serve. And no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve. Thank you, Lord, family, for kind and precious friends. I thank you for a faithful wife, my dearest and best friend. Grateful for eternal life and for purpose in my pain. For helping me to realize that to die for me is gain. Every day I praise your name, thankful I can serve. And no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve. Thank you for your presence and for strength to carry on. I thank you for the peace of God when trials linger on. Every day I praise your name, thankful I can serve. And no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve. Yes, no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, open your Bibles, if you will, this morning with me to Psalm chapter 40, please. As I'm going to preach my testimony, it's been notice in my notes that the last time I preached my testimony here was 2012. So that was a long time ago. And I'm glad you're here in the Lord's house. I hope that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. But if you don't, I pray that this would be your day, that you would bow your head and heart and trust Him as your Savior before it's eternally too late. These are some precious verses in the Bible to me. My favorite verse, my life verse, as I shared in Sunday school this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But these are some precious verses to me also, because there was a time in my life I was in a pit, I was in the clay, I was trying to get out, I wanted to get out, but every time I tried to do it my way, I just kept falling back in the pit. But on March the 10th of 1998, God pulled me out of that pit. And I'm so grateful for what He's done in my life. And every time I preach my testimony, I relive it. And so I'll try to get through this best I can today. So if you have your Bibles open, if you would stand with me out of respect for God's Word this morning, if you're able to stand. And let us read these three verses, and we'll have a song and a prayer time and another song and jump right in here. The Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. God says that many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. What is it that people are going to see that's going to make them fear God to the point they put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm here this morning to tell you that it's the miracle of a changed life. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as I bow my head and my heart this morning, I realize, Father, without You I can do nothing. But I thank You that I can do all things through Christ. And I need Your strength today, Father. I pray that You'd fill me and use me for Your glory. Speak to each and every heart. And by chance, if there's someone in church today but they're not in Christ, or somebody listening online, please, God, open their eyes to the truth of Your Word and bring them into Your fold. And Lord, we love You and we praise You and we thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. I once was lost in sin's dark valley, drowning in life's angry sea. Going down, help me, but Jesus' love has lifted me. Though the storm around me rages, I'm holding to His nail-scarred hand. He brought me out of troubled water, set my feet on peaceful land. Now I'm free from angry water. By faith I'm washed in Jesus' blood. I'll drink water clean and peaceful that flows down from the throne of God. Though the storm around me rages, I'm holding to His nail-scarred hand. He brought me out of troubled water, set my feet on peaceful land, set my feet on peaceful land. Amen. Well, I'm going to take you on a little journey and take you back to a little town called L.A., Lower Aberdeen, North Carolina. That's where I came from, and it's right beside Pinehurst, North Carolina, where they have the Golf U.S. Open, and everybody knows about that. That has anything to do with golf. And so as I go around the country, people always ask me, oh, you live by Pinehurst, you must be a good golfer. And I said, well, they don't mow where I play, so I don't play a whole lot of golf, but I do like to from now, you know, from time to time. But when I was a kid, I was outside playing, and I ran in the house, and my little mother was washing dishes. Now, when I say little, she was very little. My mother came up to about right here on me. We called her Little Jimmy Dean, the dancing machine. She liked to clog, you know. And so as I was running through the kitchen, she was washing dishes, and she said, Bruce, stop, I want to talk to you. I said, okay, Mama. I said, what do you want to talk about? She said, well, you're 13 years old now, and you know right from wrong, don't you, son? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, well, I think it'd be a good thing for you to join the church. Now, here I want to stop for a second. My mother was the greatest mother in the world, the greatest cook. She was a hard worker, worked three jobs, and just, I mean, and looked after me and my brothers. And my dad was a truck driver. He was gone all the time, so she pretty much raised us on her own. And anytime my mother would tell me to do something, I would say, yes, ma'am, and I would do it because she was very strict, and I loved her for that. But my mother, although all these attributes that she had, she was a lost church member. She believed in God. She went to church. She paid her tithes. But I got to lead my little mama to Jesus Christ when she was 80 years old. And then 3 years ago, my dad just turned 90, and 3 years ago, I got to lead him beside my mother's grave to Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. But again, she thought it'd be a good thing for me to join the church. Because any time I would ask my mom about her salvation back in the day, you know, she would say, well, I was baptized when I was 16. And so she had never truly trusted Christ. She was trusting in her baptism to get her to heaven. And thank God He allowed me the window of time before her Alzheimer's fully kicked in that I was able to lead her to Jesus. And so that day, she said, I need to join the church. And I said, well, what do I need to do then, Mom? And she gave me a gospel tract, like a chick tract, something like that, and about a 12-year-old boy who trusted Christ. I went in my bedroom. I read that tract. I got very emotional after reading it. Went back there into the kitchen, and I said, Mama, I think I'd like to do what this little boy did. And she said, okay, I'll call the preacher. So later on that night, the pastor came by our house, and he and I went into the living room to talk. Now, I don't remember what we talked about because I cried the whole time I was with the man. If he opened the Bible and showed me Scripture, I don't remember him doing that. If I prayed a prayer from these lips to trust Christ as my Savior that night, I don't remember doing that. They said that I did. So the next Sunday when I went to church, I was way back in the back. They had an invitation, and they called my name. I came forward, got baptized, and joined the church. So for years of my life, I thought that if I died, I would go to heaven because I prayed a prayer, got baptized, and joined the church. But prayer, baptism, and church membership didn't leave heaven and die on a cross. Jesus Christ did that. And so my trust was misplaced. Now, I don't blame my mom. I don't blame the preacher, because salvation is from your heart to God's ear, because only God can see your heart. And so after I went through those, did what everybody told me to do, I went right back to being the same little old brat that I always was. I could lie to my mom and daddy, not blink an eye, didn't bother me a bit. Why? Because I never truly got saved, but I was deceived into thinking that I was saved. Now, God had given me the talent to sing, and I thought He gave me that talent so I could be rich and famous. Before I ever got a guitar, I would take a stick and a string and put it around my neck, stand in front of my mirror, and I would say these for the young people, albums, but now you can go in a Cracker Barrel and you can get albums again. They're coming back. Everything comes back around, right? And so I'd take these albums, I'd learn every song on there, memorize them, and I'd stand with my stick and my string in front of my mirror, and I'd pretend there were thousands of people out there. I'd bow to the mirror and say, "Thank you very much. You want to hear me do another song?" And for hours I would do that. And then years later, that became a reality for me. No longer was I pretending. I had a guitar around my neck, and there were thousands of people out there. I had moved to Raleigh, North Carolina, which is about an hour from where I grew up. And it's the big city, the capital city there in North Carolina. And I started a band together and got an independent record deal with Tone King Records. I mean, our career was going really good, making a lot of money, playing in front of thousands of people. And our band was packing the clubs there in the Raleigh area and everywhere we were going to sing. And so anytime any of the big-name bands, the country and rock and roll bands, would come through, we were the band that opened for them. We were doing radio interviews. Everything was going great. But inside, I was empty. And I thought the reason I was empty is because I didn't have the major record deal. I had this independent deal, but that's not what I wanted. I wanted the major deal. So I made a decision in 1990 that I was going to move to Nashville, Tennessee to get the major record deal. Now, I tried to get my band to go with me, but they didn't want to leave North Carolina. And I said, "Well, if you won't go with me, I'm going to go by myself." They said, "Bruce, there's no way you would leave all of this. We've got it made." And I said, "Well, we may have it made, but I want more." And everybody thought I was playing a big joke, and I left on April Fool's Day of 1990 and headed to Nashville, Tennessee. Now, I was such a cocky rooster back in those days that I thought, well, I'll be there 2 or 3 months, I'll have my record deal, I'll be off and running. But the months turned into years. All of a sudden, 1990 turned into 1997. I had knocked on every door, I'd played every club, I had met every person that I thought I could meet, I had spent every dime that I had trying to get a record deal, and I looked at my checkbook one day and I had $43 left in my checking account. I was 43 years old. I was broke. I was tired. I was discouraged. I was wondering if I was ever going to get a deal. And I was in a club downtown Nashville, Tennessee, and it's called Gibson's Cafe. And after I walked off the stage, these two men approached me and they said, "Bruce, we've been watching you for several weeks now, not stalking you, but we've been watching you. We believe you have what it takes to get a record deal. We'd like to help you." And I said, "Well, I could sure use some help, that's for sure." They said, "Well, the first thing you need to do, you need to go in the studio and you need to record 4 songs, high quality, so we can take it to all the record labels in town and shop it." And he said, "It's probably going to cost in the neighborhood of around $12,000 to do it." And I said, "Guys, I don't have that kind of money," because I just saw I only had $43 left to my name. And they said, "We know you don't have that kind of money, but we do. And if you let us be your management company, we'll put this money behind you and help you get a record deal." So I told them that day, I said, "Okay, here's the deal." I said, "You help me get a record deal, and as soon as I know I have one, then I'll sign any contract you want me to sign. But I'm not signing anything until I know I have a record deal. Is that okay with you?" And they said, "Sure, that's fine." Because I had a lot of friends who signed contracts early and got in a lot of trouble doing that. And so we got all the musicians lined up. We were going to record in Studio B where Elvis Presley and all these country music stars are recorded. I was so excited about it. And a week before we were going in the studio, everything was ready to go. They called me on the phone. They said, "Bruce, we've been talking to our lawyers, and our lawyer said if we don't get your name on a contract right now, that we should back out of this deal." And I said, "Well, that was not our deal." And they said, "That's the deal now. Take it or leave it." And I hung the phone up on them. I said, "Forget it." I called my producer, told him what had happened, and he said, "Well, you want me to just cancel everything?" And I said, "No, sir, not yet." My little mother worked at a bank back in Aberdeen, North Carolina. I called her on the phone. I said, "Mama, I need to borrow $12,000. Can you help me do that? Because I'm thinking, I'm 43 years old, and if I don't get this record deal now, I'm never going to get one. I'm not getting any younger." And so She said, yeah, I can help you with that. I said, okay. So I borrowed $12,000 on top of the debt that I was already in. You see, I started using my credit card to pay my bills. I was already thousands and thousands of dollars in debt already. Borrowed this money on top of it, went into the studio, and that week while we were recording, my producer really liked me a lot. He said, Bruce, I'm going to help you, man. He said, once we get this done, he said, I know everybody in town. I'm going to take your CD around and shop it for you. And, you know, I'll give you a call in about a week and tell you what they said. So a week later, he called me on the phone. He said, Bruce, he said, I've been shopping this thing. And he said, they really like it. And he said, you need to do a showcase and you need to do it right now while they're excited about it. And I said, okay. And every time I would do a showcase there in Nashville, Tennessee, you got to rent a building, the lights, you know, cater it, give them free food and all that kind of stuff. Every time I did one of those, it would cost me several thousand dollars. And I'm thinking, I can't borrow any more money. Where am I going to get the money to do that? I'd sold my Harley Davidson motorcycle. I'd sold a bunch of music equipment and guitars and stuff. But then I remembered I had a comic book collection in my closet that I'd had since I was a little boy. I had Spider-Man number one all the way to 300 and something. I had the Hulk number 1 through 6 when he's gray before he turned green. I mean, I had some old, old comic books, and I had a lot of other number one comic books than that, but I took my whole collection down to the comic book store, and I told the guy, I said, look, man, I need some cash. I need it quick. How much will you give me for my whole collection? And he said, the best I could do would be about $4,500. I said, I'll take it. I wanted that record deal so bad, I sold my whole comic book collection for $4,500. And several years ago, I found out somebody got $1 million for Spider-Man number one. I had that book. I shouldn't have done it, but I went on the internet and looked up to see how much that gray number one Hulk was worth, $49,000. And then I started going through on the internet and looking at all the number ones I had and adding it up. When I got to about $4 million, I started to have a panic attack. And so I just quit. I said, man, I got to quit doing this. But see what it was? It was God was removing the idols of my heart out of my life. And so he took that. I was doing a musical comedy show with a friend of mine. We were going all over the country doing that. Joan Rivers heard him. He took off with her. And so I was back in Nashville trying to resurrect my career. And then I was dating a girl. I'd been dating her for 5 years. And we broke up, and so God took my best friend, He took my girlfriend, He took my comic books, He took my motorcycle. He was just taking everything. He was stripping me of all these earthly possessions that I had. And so I did this showcase. And when you do a showcase, you have 30 minutes to try to win the hearts of these people. I sang, I entertained, I did the best I could. And when it was over, everybody was leaving. I shook their hand. I thanked them for coming. And this is what they told me that day. They said, Bruce, you're a good singer. You're a good songwriter. You had good stage presence. We enjoyed the show, but you're just not what we're looking for right now. I'm sorry. And it crushed me. Later on that night, when I was by myself in my apartment, I fell on my knees beside my bed because I always believed in God. You know, James 2:19 says, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And on my knees that night, I didn't ask God to save me. I didn't ask for forgiveness. This is what I said. God, I thought you gave me this talent so I could be rich and famous. If that's not it, I said, why am I here, God? What is my purpose for living? I really want to know. And then I said this, God, I am broke. And I've never been broke like this in my life. And looking at it on paper, I don't know if I could ever get out of debt. Could you help me with that? Because if there's something you want me to do with my life besides what I'm doing with it, I want to do that. But I can't even think. I've got so much debt piled on me. That was my prayer to God. Cried myself to sleep, woke up the next day, and I went to the store and I bought a Bible for $8. And I started reading the Word of God. And the more I read the Word of God, the more God started convicting me of the sin in my life. But instead of doing what the Bible says, repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd always done things my way. So I got out a piece of paper. I said, I'm going to stop cussing. I'm going to stop partying. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop drugs. I'm going to quit doing all these bad things. And I started making this list. And it was a long list. All the things I was trying to clean up. But guess what? I couldn't keep my list. Some days I cuss, some days I wouldn't, some days I drink, some days I wouldn't. My life was up and down like a yo-yo. I was just having a hard, hard time. Now, I had prayed and asked God to help me with my finances, and a few days later, I got a check in the mail from ASCAP. You see, I was on the Matlock television show back in the early 90s. They paid me to do that show. I never expected another dime, but they used two of my songs on there. So this was a royalty check. And this was amazing to me. I prayed to the God of heaven and asked Him to help me with my finances, and then I get a check in the mail. The check was for $181.11. I'll never forget it. But I looked at that and I went, man, this is unbelievable. But when I looked at the check, it came from Denmark and Canada. I had done the Matlock television show in Wilmington, North Carolina. And I said, this is weird. So I took my check down there to the ASCAP Corporation. I showed it to the lady. They collect your money if you're on radio or television. And I said, look, you people sent me this check, and I was glad to get it. I just don't know why I got it. And she looked at me and she said, are you a member with us? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, are your songs copywritten? Are they published? Are they cataloged with us? I said, no. She said, then we don't owe you a dime. I said, why did I get that check? She said, I have no idea. And in my heart that day, I thought, God sent me that check. Then she punched some numbers in the computer and she went, oh my goodness. She said, Bruce, there's a lot of money in here for you, but you can't touch it. I said, why not? She said, because you don't have your paperwork in order. So she helped me get everything in order. And she said, now we'll submit this and you're going to get some money. I just don't know how much. So, in January of 1998, three major things happened in my life. And the first one was this. I got a check from ASCAP. They went all the way back to the first time they aired that show and paid me up to that date. And that check was for thousands of dollars. And usually, Bruce Fry's got money in his pocket. Woo! Life's the gas. Everything's great. Because I love money. You see, I wanted to be rich and famous. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil, but the love of it is. And I love money. But all of a sudden, God had taken the love of money out of my heart because I held that check up to heaven and I said, God, thank you. This is really going to help me, but why am I still so miserable? My brother got saved in 1977 in Sweetwater, Texas. And I didn't know it then, but I know it now. But for 21 long years, my brother had a barn and still has that barn out behind his house. And in the top loft, that's where his prayer closet is. And he would go up there and get on his knees. And for 21 years, he was begging and pleading for God to save my soul. But that was not his only prayer for me. His second prayer for me, because everybody in Nashville was patting me on the back saying, just hang in there, Bruce, you're next in line to get a deal. Everybody's talking about you. I said, yeah, everybody's telling me that, except for the record label people. Sammy's second prayer that he was praying is that I would not get a record deal in Nashville, Tennessee. Because he knew if I got a record deal, I wouldn't need God. I'd be gone. The third prayer he prayed for me is the girl that I had been dating for 5 years was in a false religion, the Mormon religion. And he was praying I would not marry her and get into a false religion. That was his three main prayers. How many of you have somebody on your heart right this very second that you've been praying for a long time to be saved? Always a lot of hands everywhere I go. Can I encourage you? Don't stop praying for him. I'm glad my brother didn't give up on me. You know, there were times that he wanted to. He said, when I would come home from Nashville, Tennessee to North Carolina to visit the folks and stuff, he would see me and he'd look at me and he'd shake his head and he'd say, God, he's the same old cocky rooster he's always been. Aren't you ever going to do anything in Bruce's life? But what Sammy didn't know, God was doing something in my heart and in my life. And whoever it is you're praying for, God may be doing something in their heart right now that you have no idea what's going on. But God does. And He loves them more than you love them. And this is a song my brother wrote as he was praying for me, praying for my mom and dad and our younger brother. And mom and dad now are saved, but still praying for younger brother Dale. And while I sing this song, maybe you want to pray for those that you're praying for. Someone has a daddy, and they love their daddy so. Time is steady passing, daddy's getting old. Daddy, won't you listen? For the time is running out. It could be this very hour. Daddy, won't you listen now? Are you someone someone's been praying for? Someone loves you enough. Take the time to fall upon their knees, praying, Father, won't you please find a way before too late for my daddy to hear. may have a brother. And only God can know the hours you spend praying for the brother you love so. You may be that brother, thinking time is on your side. Your soul will be required of you, who knows this very night. You may have a daughter or a son that you love so. They both have long forgotten the faith their mother sowed. You may be that son or daughter and you wander far away. The time has come to now return, now before too late. And are you someone's been praying for? And not only was my brother praying for me, his wife and children were praying for me. His church family was praying for me. And at that time, my brother was a youth pastor, and he was going around the country singing and preaching to young people. Every church he went to, every pastor he met, he would ask him to pray. I had people praying for me all over the country, and I had no idea that was going on. So I got this check in the mail with all that money. The second thing that happened in January of 1998, on January the 21st, the owner of this club where this picture was taken of me and Hank Williams Jr. was on his way to work at 4:30 in the afternoon, broad daylight. And two men jumped him and robbed him and killed him. He was 80-something years old. And he was my friend. I'd been in his bar for, 7 years that I'd been in Nashville. And I went to his funeral a few days later. And it was a graveside funeral, and there was a Catholic priest performing that funeral. He got up there and he started saying things like this. Well, our friend was not a church-going man. He was not a religious man, but he was a nice man. He did a lot of good things for people, so I'm sure he's in a better place. But I had been reading in the Bible, in the Word of God, where it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And that doesn't mean you can't be nice to people or do good things. It means your goodness will never get you to God. That's why you need His goodness, His righteousness applied to your life. And then, he kept talking about Him having such a good heart, and I thought I had a good heart. And then I read Jeremiah 17:9, where the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it was at that funeral that God was revealing to me personally, Bruce, you're not as good as you think you are, and your heart is wicked. Then everybody got in a line and they walked over to the casket or where it was already in the hole, and they took a shovel full of dirt and threw it in. I'd never seen that done, never done it myself. I didn't want to be an oddball, so I just took my place in line. But when I threw my shovel full of dirt down in that hole, there was a wave of fear that came over me like I've never felt in my life. And I wondered where my friend was. I wondered where I was going. When I got back to my apartment, I opened my Bible and I said, God, I'm not reading enough. I got out my list. I said, I'm not keeping my list good enough because I was trying to do it all by myself. That's when I called my brother Sammy on the phone. I said, Sammy, my career's at a standstill. My friend was just murdered. I just got back from his funeral. I said, I'm having a hard time, brother. I just want to call and talk to you. Sammy prayed with me over the phone. And a few days later, I got a letter in the mail from my brother. And it was like a hug from North Carolina to Tennessee through the mail. And when I opened that letter, he said this, Bruce, I love you. But I don't love you like God loves you. And he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ in there. And he put some of those little chick gospel tracks, the ones like you have on your track back there, because he knew I was a comic book kid growing up. And so I was reading my Bible. I was praying. I was reading those chick tracks. I was reading my brother's letter. I was trying to keep my list. And my band members and I went to Wintergreen, Virginia every year. It was an annual event. And I'm ashamed to tell you that my old lifestyle is that we would play for 4 hours, party all night, sleep during the day, and it was a cycle. But this year was different. My band members are doing the same old thing, but I'm in there in my room reading the Bible, trying to keep my list, and reading those chick tracks and my brother's letter, and I'm trying to be a good boy and do better, and I did really good all week long. A friend of mine got married on Saturday, so I had to leave Wintergreen, Virginia, drive 3.5 hours to Raleigh, sing one song in his wedding, packing up my guitar, getting ready to go back and do my last night with my band. And the preacher that performed that wedding walked up to me after the service and said, Bruce, I sure enjoyed your song today. Can I ask you a question, son? I said, sure, preacher, what's that? He said, have you ever been saved, Bruce? Have you ever been born again? And I started crying. I said, "Preacher, I thought I did that when I was a 13-year-old boy, but I'm reading the Bible. I'm trying to keep this list, and I don't know what to tell you. Man, I'm doing the best I can." He said, "Bruce, you can do the best you can and die and go to hell." He said, "God sent His best for you. You need to trust Christ. You need to get saved." I said, "Yeah, I've been hearing about that." And he shared his testimony with me. He was a musician, got his saved, and called to preach. He prayed for me. I drove back to Wintergreen, 3.5 hours. My band members gathered around me that night, and they said, "Bruce, you've been here with us all week. You're not partying with us. Don't you love us anymore?" I said, "Yeah, I love you, but I'm trying to change my life." Did you hear what I said? I'm trying to change my life, but I couldn't change it. So I said, "Well, to celebrate our last night, I'll have one drink with you, but don't ask me to have any more." And they said, "Okay." So I had that one. It's led to another. It's led to another. Next thing you know, I'm right back in the muck and mire I'm trying to get out of. We left the club, went back to the house. The party was raging. I went right back to drinking, to the drugs, the very thing I was trying not to do. And when I woke up Sunday morning, I was so ashamed about what I'd done the night before. On my knees, tears coming down my face, I said, "God, I don't want to do this anymore, but I can't quit. God, please help me." My brother had invited me to come in here and preach. He knew I was coming home to see my folks and everything. So I packed up all my stuff. I got my band members to pack their stuff up. I said, "Come on, man." I said, we got to get you back to Raleigh because I got to go hear my brother preach tonight. So I drove them 3.5 hours back, dropped them off in Raleigh. Then I drove to my brother's church. And when I got there, they were singing a song. The place was packed. It's different from this church. It's a real long, what we call a shotgun church. And when I came in the back, everybody standing up. No, Sammy couldn't see me slipping in. I slipped in the back, very back against the wall. And then he started preaching. He said, "Hey, we're going to have an invitation here in a second. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven," he said, "during this invitation, why don't you just step out of your seat, walk down here. We'll open the Bible and show you how you can be born again into God's family by putting your faith and your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we sing, won't you come?" Now, I'm back in the back. My hair is hanging in my face. I'm weeping. I'm shaking. I'm crying. And under my breath, I'm saying, "Sammy, I can't do that. I'm Bruce Fry. I'm the hometown boy that went to Nashville to be a star. Everybody knows my name. I'm in the papers all the time." I had so much pride that I didn't move. And then my brother left the pulpit and he walked down here like this. He said, "Hey, I know it's late. I know it's time to go home. But I believe there's somebody here who needs Christ. And I don't know who you are. But we're going to extend this invitation. Sing another verse and give you time to come. Won't you come now?" I'm back there. I'm about to fall down, man. I'm crying so hard. And I say, and under my breath, I said, "Sammy, no, I can't. Just end this thing. Let me out of here, please." I couldn't move. And then he realized nobody was coming forward. He said, "Well, we're going to end the service. But if you're here and you're not sure that if you died, you go to heaven, would you at least raise your hand and let me pray for you?" And my hand shot up in the back, and my brother said, "I see your hand, and I'm going to pray for your soul," not knowing it was his younger brother. And he prayed for me. And I ran out of the church. I got in my van, and I drove to my mom and dad's house, which was like 15 miles, cried the whole way. And when I walked in the house, there's my little mama washing dishes. She was always washing dishes. And I walked up behind her and I was crying and she turned around and she said, "Son, are you okay?" And I said, "No, Mama, I'm not okay." She said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "I don't think so, Mom." I said, "But you can do one thing for me." And she said, "What's that?" I said, "Mama, I've had a filthy mouth around you all these years. Will you please forgive me for that? I'm really sorry about that." She said, "Oh, don't worry about that, Bruce. I got used to it after a while." I said, "You shouldn't have had to get used to hearing filth like that, Mama. You didn't teach me to talk like that." I said, "I'm begging you. Will you please forgive me?" She said, "Okay, son, I'll forgive you." I went back into the bedroom where I grew up as a little boy and cried myself to sleep. Woke up the next day and I was getting ready to head back to Nashville and Sammy called me on the phone and said, "Hey, can I buy you some lunch before you leave?" And I said, "Sure." We met at a restaurant, sat down at the table, ordered our food. Sammy started talking to me about the Lord. The tears started coming again. And by the time the food got there, I was crying so hard I couldn't eat. I looked around. I said, "Sammy, I feel like everybody's staring at me." I said, "Can we just go outside?" And we went and sat down in the car and he opened the Bible. And he asked me this question. He said, Bruce, could you admit to God that you're a sinner? I said, oh, yeah. I said, I know I'm a sinner, Sammy. I know I've done wrong. I know I've broken the laws of God. Yes, I could admit that. He said, that's good, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, Bruce, do you realize because you're a sinner that you deserve to go to hell? I said, I don't get that at all. I said, what are you talking about? He showed me Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That word wages means payment. That word death is not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God forever in a place called the lake of fire. He said, Bruce, he said, when you work a job and you get paid wages, you deserve those wages when you do the work, right? I said, yes. He says, God says you deserve hell because you do the sin. Clicked in my head. I said, well, I deserve hell then, brother, because I've done the sin. He said, that's right, Bruce. He said, you deserve hell. I deserve hell. If we all got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell right now. He said, but the verse doesn't end there. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, Bruce, even though you deserve hell, you don't have to go there because Jesus Christ is God. And He left heaven and came and took your hell on the cross. He took your place. He said, Bruce, you should have been on that cross. He said, I should have been on that cross. But He was our propitiation. He was our substitute. He took our place because He loved us so much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then He showed me Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then He showed me Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how do you call on God? God, if you're up there, save me. No, the Bible says in Acts 20:21, repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is very simple. It means you change your mind. Number one, you change your mind about yourself. You're not good enough to get to heaven on your own. You can't do good enough to get to heaven on your own. Secondly, you change your mind about your sin and realize your sin is against a holy and righteous God. Like David said in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight. And then thirdly, you change your mind about your Savior and realize Jesus Christ is your only hope for heaven. Because He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus didn't say He was a way to heaven. He said He was the way to heaven. Buddha's not the way. Muhammad's not the way. Being a church member is not the way. Being baptized is not the way. Being a good person is not the way. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. See, repentance and faith. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to heaven. You have to believe not only in your head, but you have to trust Him in your heart. And after He explained all this to me, I understood it. He said, Bruce, would you like to bow your head and heart in this car right now and trust Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? I said, no, Sammy, not right now. He said, okay. And he prayed for me. And I drove 9 hours back to Nashville, Tennessee. And a week later, I was in my apartment one night. I'd rented a movie, and this will tell my age. It was a VHS deal. I put it in the player. Pop me some popcorn. But before I pushed play, I said, God, I don't mean to be disrespectful or dishonor you in any way, but I don't want to think about you, right? I don't want to think about heaven or hell or the Bible or none of that. I just want to watch a movie and just let my mind rest. I feel like my brain's on fire. I hope that's okay with you, God. Then I pushed play and watched this movie. And in this movie, there was a guy in there. He was such a great guy. You fell in love with his character and did all these wonderful things for people. And at the end of the movie, he died. And then it hit me. If that had been a real person, as good as he was, there was nothing in there about him trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I knew that's what I needed to do. And I wept my way back to my bedroom and fell on my knees. And I looked up to heaven and I said, God, I don't understand it all, but I'm miserable. And I know I need you in my life. And God, I'm sorry for everything I've ever done that was displeasing to you. God, please forgive me.
And I said a lot more than that. I don't even remember all that I said, but I'll never forget. I felt like the Atlas, man. It was like the world just rolled off my back. And I didn't know what that was then, but now it's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And I looked at my clock and it said 12:30. And I reached over and I grabbed a pen and I wrote these words. I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ at 12:30 because I didn't want to ever forget it. And before I got off my knees, I looked up and I said, God, from this day forward, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. You lead and I'll follow you. I got saved and surrendered my whole life. And then crawled into the bed. I was still weeping and crying. I remember saying out loud, God, I hope I said all the right words to you. But I realize now it's not the words you say that save you, but the intent of your heart as you pray, because only God can see your heart. And I woke up that next day, and my life has never been the same since. And Jesus changed my life. When I called my brother on the phone to tell him about what I had done, he said, when he hung the phone up, he said he ran around the house and he screamed and he yelled. He fell on his face and he thanked God, my brother's saved. And then he called me. He said, Bruce, when are you coming back home? I said, this weekend. I'm planning on coming back to North Carolina this weekend. And so I came back home and my brother, his wife and children took me to a steakhouse, bought me a steak dinner and a birthday cake to celebrate my born-again birthday. And I was getting ready to blow the candle out and I looked at my brother across the table and I said, Sammy, before I blow this candle out, I said, do you remember a couple Sunday nights ago when you preached a message and you had an invitation, extended the invitation? I said, do you remember that night, brother? He said, Bruce, I'll never forget that night. I said, Sammy, that was me. That was your brother back there that raised his hand. He said, you got to be kidding me. And this is the first song that I wrote after I got saved, simply entitled, That Was Me. A young man, a bottle in his hand. Not too long ago, that was me. Every night, a Saturday night, dim motel light. Not too long ago, that was me. That was me who had strayed, confused and afraid. Counting all the cost, that was me. Kneeling by his bedside, tears flowing from his eyes. Not too long ago, that was me. Jesus Christ led him in, forgiving all his sins. Not too long ago, that was me. That was me who had strayed, confused and afraid. Counting all the cost, that was me. A friend approached and said, I heard you found the Lord. I replied, he was unlost, that was me. My Savior was unlost, that was me. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed,